us 8 months or something, right? Not a lot of time, not even a full year. Well, we took a break during Christmas. I'm still considering a new series, and we're going to start as it's my natural, way of preaching. We're going to choose another book of the Bible, and we're going to start 1.1, and we're going to go through the end. But in this time, then today, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the call of Peter. This is Peter's calling, that decisive moment that Jesus calls Peter to be a follower, to come alongside him. So we're going to be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading, and I invite you to follow along in your Bibles. Luke chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Genesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, we need to understand, O Lord, this scripture, that is the scripture text you have for us today. We, O Lord, need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to understand and to minister to our hearts what this interaction of Jesus with Peter has to do with us. So we pray, O Lord, that you teach us this morning, you instruct us, you exhort us, you encourage us, that your work fulfills its purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is usually referred to as the great catch, or the wonderful catch, or the miraculous catch. And it's the one thing that sticks out the most is the catch, the miracle. But in fact, this passage, what this passage has the most valuable, most important to us, is Jesus and Peter's interaction, how it happens. Conversation that Jesus has with someone in the gospel has a lot to teach us about the way we interact with God. So All then the Gospels are reported to us. All that the inspired authors have written down in Scripture. Every conversation that they decided to include in their writings is important for us because the authors saw that conversation, that interaction, as something necessary to be taught, to be learned. And those conversations with Jesus, they are indeed the sometimes the metaphor of some of our interactions with God or some of our interactions with Jesus. How these people responded to Jesus is how we sometimes responded to God, how we talk to God, and the struggles that some of these people have. How some deny Jesus is very similar how people are denying Jesus today. And how Jesus reaches out to people in those days is the same way how Jesus reaches out to you, to me, to us today. So Luke tells us how was Peter's calling. Not just to raise Peter to a position of authority. Because in fact, in both of Luke's writings, in the Gospel of Luke and then in Acts, Peter has an important role to play. Luke kind of picked out Peter as one character who will say and have good confessions, but who also do horrible things, but the character of one that God transformed and used as a leader of his church. And in fact, it's not just how the biblical authors reported. Peter was, in fact, historically the leader of that church. But Luke certainly gives more, we would say, airtime to Peter in his gospel. It's one of the characters that he chooses in the way that he's reporting Jesus' ministry to give you the feeling of how Jesus interacted with people and how we, in many times in the role of Peter, interact with him. But it's not only the calling of Peter, because we have in the passage the calling of John. You can see there, John and James were called in the same calling of Peter. But you can see that the text emphasizes Peter, because it says in verse 10, "And Jesus said to Simon," although Luke tells us that, you know, John and James were there, and they were called in the same day, the same calling. But the emphasis is more Peter, the interaction of Jesus and Peter. So we're going to see here a few steps in that conversation. Those are the points of our sermon. So we're going to see Jesus' request, Jesus' order, Peter's conflict, the obedience and the result of obedience. Then we're going to see the calling. So, John, or Luke, tells us that on one occasion, he doesn't tell us when did this event really happened. And it seems that there is a kind of a gap, a time gap, between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And this is the very beginning, of course, of Jesus' ministry, but it's not like the start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had already traveled to Judea. He had been baptized by John. And upon his baptism, John directed his disciples to follow him. And two disciples, John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, follow Jesus back into Galilee, into the north of Palestine. And one of these two disciples that is mentioned in the Gospel of John. The other one we don't know is Andrew. And who was Andrew? He was the brother of Peter. So most likely these two men were the first disciples of Jesus, Andrew being the one guy that first. And John tells us in his first chapter, verse 40, that Andrew reached out to Peter, probably when they're back in Galilee. Andrew reaches out to Peter and says, "Hey, I found the one guy that scriptures are talking about. This is an amazing guy. You know, I was following John the Baptist, but he said he was not it. But this guy is it, the Messiah, the Savior. So I found him." And certainly that sparks some sort of interest in Peter. But he was not ready to commit yet. So when Jesus goes to Capernaum, where Peter was, Scripture tells us that they were from Bethsaida, which was 5 miles distance one from the other. I mean, Bethsaida was on the northeast side of Lake or Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum was on the northwest side. And it was the biggest city. Probably Peter and Andrew moved their kind of fish factory, fish business, to Capernaum because it was the biggest city and probably the best place to do business. Jesus visits Capernaum. And when he's back from that trip of being baptized, he preaches in Judea. So he's already like an itinerant preacher. He's going around preaching. He's already talking. He's becoming to get known. The words are going out, but people are still unsure about who he is. Peter heard about his brother, and most likely Andrew is already following along with Jesus. And then Jesus comes to the synagogue in Capernaum, and Peter's there listening. And Jesus does miracles. He heals people, and Peter's impressed by that, and he invites Jesus to spend the night in his own house. And he brings Jesus to his house. And Jesus spends that night, perhaps some days, at Peter's house. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And the news goes out that Jesus is healing people at Peter's house. And the crowds come, flock. And Jesus starts healing a lot of people in Peter's house. And after the time that Jesus had healed and done his ministry in Peter's house, Jesus goes on his ministry. And Peter continues to be a fisherman. So, on one occasion, sometime afterwards, we don't know, a week, a month, a few months, we don't know. But sometime afterwards, Jesus comes again to those shores where Peter fishes. And Peter, we could say probably at this point, he is he likes Jesus. He's impressed by Jesus. He thinks probably that he is what his brother says, but Peter has truly not really committed entirely to him. And I feel that a lot of Christians are like that. A lot of Christians, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian and all, but they're not entirely committed. So then on one occasion, Jesus approaches, and now we see this person. All that is recorded prior to that involves Peter doesn't tell us of a direct interaction with Jesus and Peter, but now is the crucial moment. So Jesus is preaching, and as he walks, a crowd follows him, and he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he engages with Peter, and he has a request for Peter, and his request is can be seen on verse 3. He said, "Put out a little from the land." So we see, first of all, that it's Jesus that comes to Peter. And Jesus gets into Peter's boat. Maybe Peter offered, we don't know. But Jesus tells him, like, put out a little. And the idea was that Jesus would be in Peter's boat that is at a little distance by on the lake, and the people would be on the beach. They would sit down perhaps in the sand and they would listen. The crowds would be around. So Jesus is using Peter's boat as a pulpit. That's the first request. May I use your working instrument as my pulpit? Peter is glad to do that. Says, sure. Sure. So this is the first request. And Jesus then preaches. For how long? We don't know. Probably he preaches for a few hours. Jesus was like me. You know, we preach long sermons. Or I am like Jesus. I'm sorry. And after he finished saying what he had to say, after feeding the crowd, it was time again to talk to Peter. Then comes an order. First was a request. Can you put the boat out? Now comes an order. It's reported as an order. It says, put out into the deep, verse 4, and let down your nets to catch. Now this order is not related to spiritual things. This order is related to the earthly thing that Peter knows the most, which is fishing. It's his trade. Most likely his father was a fisherman. His grandfather was a fisherman. It's something that he has done his whole life. He knows that a sea, which is a lake, it's fresh water, as the palm of his hand. He knows where there's fish. He lived his whole life. By that time, Peter is a mid-age man. 40s, perhaps, something of the sort. And we are 30s or 40s. But Jesus now, by ordering Peter on something that he knows, he creates a conflict in Peter's mind. Because Jesus have said them, put out and cast the nets. Of course, to catch fish. To catch fish. We all know that Jesus was a carpenter by trade, not a fisherman. Peter most likely knew that. So, Peter addresses Jesus still very respectfully and submissively. But look what Peter's words are in verse 5. It's, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. What is Peter saying to Jesus? Master, there's no fish to be caught today. There's no catch. There's no... It's useless. It is useless. Jesus' order is conflicting with Peter's knowledge. Jesus' command is creating in Peter some anxiety about everything that he knows to be true. Peter's not a preacher as wise as Jesus. He's not as eloquent as Jesus. But he knows how to get fish. Now, Jesus is kind of meddling in his personal business, something that he knows a lot, and he knows more than Jesus. Humanly speaking, that is true. This conflict in Peter's heart, it is a metaphor of the conflict that we have when God makes clear that he wants us to do something that we know, at least the experience in our lives, is that it doesn't work that way. That's not how I have lived. That's not, you know, every time I did that in my life, I mean, it was, or I know that this is not the best way. But Peter, he is conflicted, but he's not insubmissive. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. In the last instance, he obeys. He submits. He does what Jesus is asking of him. In other words, Peter is willing to let go all the knowledge that he has, his personal pride. He's willing to let go what he knows for a fact. Why? Because he just fished all night long and they didn't catch anything. And most likely where Jesus is saying, go out there and fish, is not the best time of the day, and it's not the right place to catch anything. So it seems to Peter a silly, effortless action. And sometimes we have the same feeling. We have the same feeling that, you know, some things that we're supposed to do or that we understand that God wants us to do, It's effortless, or we know better. Why do I have to do things that way? It's how we feel as kids, isn't it, with our parents sometimes when they give us a certain instruction, and you're like, my kids are growing, and as they grow, of course, they know more, and they think that they know more. So we have these kind of interactions now of what they think that I should be telling them to do. Right? It's like, and that's how we are. That's our nature. Because we have experiences and we grow from our experiences. We have real, tangible experiences in our lives. And that builds us up. And we're built on that. But the fact is that to be a Jesus disciple, you must be willing to pass beyond your personal experiences. You must pass beyond what you know to be true, your own knowledge. You must be willing to submit to Jesus, even when you understand that He's telling you to do something that is contrary to what you know to be true. This is a true disciple. This is a mature Christian. Despite the conflict that you might have, you and I are called to submit. Scripture over and over warns us about one thing, which is obedience. Listen to the word and obey. Our whole Sunday school this morning was about that. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. Proverbs was written for that. Proverbs 4:10 said, listen, my son, and accept what I tell you, and you will have long life. Because as a young man, you think that you know better. I know better than my dad. He's old-fashioned. Proverbs 19:27. If you do not listen to instruction, my son, you will walk in away from the words that will give you knowledge. We just read in our Sunday school, Deuteronomy, the end of chapter 4, 5, and 6, where God, and last week, Deuteronomy verse chapter 4, where God is warning the newer generation about not doing the same, that they should not do the same as their parents. Look, your parents perished in the desert. Why did the people perish in the desert? God gave them an order. Go and conquer the land now. They were in the desert of Kadesh, which is pretty much just a couple days away from the land of Canaan. God says, go and conquer the land. They send 12 spies. The spies come back. And the report of the spies is the land is indeed good, great, is awesome. But the people are mighty. They are well fortified. They are strong men. They are men of war. We cannot defeat them. Then through Moses, God says, "But I will go with you, and I will fight the battles with you." What does the people decide to do? No. Because they decide to do what they know to be true more than to obey. Those people are giants. They are in a fortified position. They are people of war. We are slaves that have been free and we're gathering here in the desert. That is around 1 year after they left Egypt. They still feel that people that is not a lot. They still think little of themselves. Because they only look to themselves and they don't look to the Lord. And Peter will do this. We're going to get there. But they decide ultimately to stay. And God warns them, "You're going to perish in the desert." And they're like, "So be it, yes." And they walk in circles for 38 years because they didn't listen to the word of God. And they perish. And now God warns them and says, "I am the Lord that have commanded you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going to possess." Deuteronomy 4:14. "Now remember my statutes," the Lord will say, "and obey them, so you will be successful." But what happens when the people get into the land? Afterwards, many years have passed. When they get into the land, they start again to disobey the Lord. And then in 2 Kings verse 18, we hear this terrible words say, "The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Syria and put them in Halah and in Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of their Lord." That generation that Moses was speaking to in Deuteronomy, they finally obey and they go and they inherit the land. But years have passed and they disobeyed the Lord. And now they're back to being slaves. And it's an interesting thing because the Lord God said, "I didn't reject my people, but let them go back into slavery." Then people are brought back into the land. And prophet Zechariah, a post-captivity prophet, will warn them again about obedience. Zechariah 1:4. "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not hear and pay attention to me, declares the Lord." So again, they were warned before inheriting the land. They were warned and became slaves. God freed them, gave them back. And then the warning is, listen to my words and obey. Then the Messiah comes, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Earlier in our service, we read same or similar words in John 8:31 and 32. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this conflict of what we know and obedience is a constant conflict that we have in Scripture. It's a conflict that you have in your life daily. And of course, we have the Ten Commandments to guide us, and we have direct instruction from Scripture. And we generally say, like the rich man, "Do you obey the commandments?" "Yes, I do obey the commandments." "Which ones?" "Shall not kill, shall not commit adultery. Oh, I do those things. Yeah. But then many times the Lord speaks through us through many ways. Through the preaching of the word, through a friend, or through reading of scripture. And the Lord will convict you of something. And it will become clear that God's will in relation to one aspect of your life, to something in your life, is this. Those are the crucial moments. Because if I ask you, are you an obedient Christian? And if I mention the Ten Commandments, you will probably say, yeah, I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, I don't lie, I, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, I don't worship idols. You know, yes. God wants us to obey those. But let's look at Israel. And Israel obeyed those, but they stopped only there. They didn't let this sink into their hearts. And what I'm saying, it's deeper. Is when God convicts you of something. He leads you to something. Like he made sure to our sister Rachel that he wanted her to be a missionary. And now he's leading her to Ukraine. Or to work with Ukrainian refugees in Romania. And now this becomes kind of an order, a command, that will perhaps conflict everything that she knows. But there's no money. It's an expensive project. There's a war. The war broke out. I don't know the language. Or any other conflict of the things that we know. But many times, the Lord will test our faith and our commitment, our obedience and submission by that understanding of specific commands that He wants. It's not a general commandment to go catch fish, is it? You're not generally commanded to go cast your nets, literally, and catch fish. And if you don't catch fish, it's because you didn't have faith or you're a bad disciple. No, that's not what we take from the text. But true commitment doesn't come many times without anxiety and challenge, and certainly won't come without submission. So, Peter does what Jesus says. He throws the net. And what happens? He is wonderfully surprised. Because they catch so much fish that they have to call another boat, and the other boat comes and they start pulling the nets, and there's so much fish in the nets that the boat is going to sink. And at this time, when Peter passes the wonder, Peter is struck by another feeling. That feeling of being inadequate. The feeling of shame. The feeling of, I'm not worthy of this. That feeling of, who am I? I'm in the presence of something great. I think I'm not up to that. Many fall in the first challenge, which is submission. Some will follow the order when we submit and might struggle then with their internal fights. Peter, now it's Peter who requests something from Jesus. It's verse 8. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is the request that Jesus did not answer, did not respond. Peter feeling inadequate, feeling small, unworthy, feeling shame. Because he contested Jesus, he said, there's no fish there, Jesus. I mean, now he's struck. He was submissive, but he's struck by those bubbling feelings of anxiety. And he's like, sure that he was wrong. And by the certainty that he's wrong, that he's small, that he is in the presence of greatness, he struggles internally. And he says, Jesus, please go away. Why would someone ask Jesus to go away? Because you don't want to feel small like that. Because you want to feel better about yourself. Because you want to go living your life as you were, perhaps not perfect, but at least you had some things together. But Jesus throws you off your feet. It's a new reality. You thought you were a fisherman, that you knew everything about catching fish. You knew that you were, I mean, Jesus knew about everything about preaching, but fish, that I know. Now I don't know even about fish. But honestly, truly, there's no maturity and no growth in Christian life if you don't feel that way. If you don't feel shame, inadequate. If you don't feel that what you know and what you thought to be true and what was your worth is not much. But we know how Jesus is, right? He invites this man out. And the invitation per se is not in the text. But other gospels have that. They have in a form of invitation. But here, Jesus answering Peter's shame, he says, do not be afraid. Jesus sees the trouble in Peter's heart. He sees that Peter is in conflict. And he says, actually the words here could be translated, do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Jesus says, I know how you're feeling. I know who you are. I know what's in your heart. I know all your troubles. Peter says, from now on, you'll be catching men. And really, brothers and sisters, there's not a way of Christ building you and making you grow if first, what you think it's your value and worth is destroyed, is put to the ground. There's no way of God making you grow if you're not willing to submit, to humble yourselves and say, okay, what I thought was not what I thought. I'm not who I, the image that I have of myself, my worth. Peter would still have many conflicts, and we know how story goes, right? He would say some wonderful things. And he would say some foolish things. And he would be shamed by Jesus in the presence of others. And he would deny Jesus even. We know that his walk doesn't end here. Oh, Jesus healed Peter entirely. But this is the beginning of a walk. And this is a necessary step for every Christian. Peter's calling is very specific. Jesus was calling him to be an apostle, to be a fisher of men, meaning that Jesus would give him the similar ministry that he had. It's to shepherd people, to gather people for his kingdom, which was the apostleship that Jesus had in mind. Not all of us are called to apostleship. Actually, we believe that there are no more people calling apostles today. But certainly, there's a place in the kingdom that the Lord wants you, and there's certainly very specific instructions that the Word of God has for you, where you are, what you should do with your family, in your job, with your money. Jesus do not reject Peter. He does not go away. In fact, when Peter asks him to go away, Jesus comes closer. Because he's like that. Even in our foolish requests, God knows them very well. And He's merciful with them. And He comes close. And that's how Peter started to be transformed. And that Peter that we're going to see in the book of Acts. that was still, as I said, a long process. And there's always a process to go through in our lives. Brothers and sisters, everything in our lives starts by submission. And submission sometimes that break fortresses that are in our heart, things that we know that are true. But submission is not the only thing that makes us grow. Grace, abundant grace, transforms us when Jesus keeps coming and inviting us. And Peter, indeed, and that's the last phrase of our text. I closed my Bible, but let me open it again. It says, and they left everything and followed him. Again, they, meaning John and all the other ones, also the passages focus on Peter, all of them followed. But they left everything to follow Jesus. And that's what obedience is. It's not partial submission. It's total, it's complete. That serves for us in many ways, brothers and sisters. We learn in this passage that Jesus is the one that comes first, approaches us. We learn that we find many struggles in our heart and struggles to submission. We learn that when we feel inadequate, that Jesus doesn't walk away, he loves us more. That our worth and our value is not what we know, but what Jesus wants to do with us and through us. But it all comes to that, to the willingness of leave everything behind. You will have perhaps struggles tomorrow, small ones, during this week, in which a similar dynamics will play in your heart and in your life. The struggles with your value, what you're worth, and what you know, and you will leave everything behind and say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Because he loved you. He loved you and didn't hold back anything. When you take the cup this morning, when you take the bread this morning, you're taking the bread or cup of one that loved you to the end, who conquered you peace and eternal life, who didn't hold back anything, and who is inviting you to give him everything, to leave everything behind.